That's good. Oh, this is good. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. We're celebrating this moment. Many of us are excited to be here. We just can't believe that we get to gather together this way. But Lord, there are others here, honestly, that can't believe they're in a church. And then there are a whole bunch of us in between. And we're all here because you have called us here. And I pray now that you will show us as we keep learning and opening your word and talking to each other and worshiping. God, show us our place in this grand and glorious story of yours. Keep calling us deeper in as we celebrate the risen Lord in whom I pray all of these things now. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, why don't you guys have a seat? We're gonna let our musicians off the hook here and elsewhere. They'll be back. This idea of trusting God, I think, is the key to helping Easter not just be another day, okay? Like, it's a good day. Easter is a great day. I mean, it's a great day. It's like here in the Midwest, it's, you know, it's warming up. The grass is greening up. The flowers are pushing up. Maybe you're finally starting to cheer up. I don't know, but it's just that thing where it's good, man. It's spring. It's good. But you want it, I want it to be more than that for you. You see, it's the trusting in God that takes this to a place where now Easter makes sense, where it lasts, where it changes everything. Now, if we haven't met, my name is Greg. I get to be one of the pastors here. Happy Easter. We're really thrilled that you're here. Those of you who are here and you're in the O-Flow at Chesterfield here, we're thrilled that you're here. Those of you at Fenton, at Mid Rivers, at Grants Trail, we really are one church, many locations, and then we have a whole bunch of people joining us online from around the country and around the world. We are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We've already said that. We've already shouted that. That is really good news. But what I want to do now is to, and we'll do it more than once today, but would you just hang out with some people around you and you're gonna tell them something, you're gonna share something with them. It's an easy one, this is an easy one. Those of you who are using the app, help me with this, okay? Those at the sites and other places, just let me know what your answer is. By the way, this app that we have, we're gonna keep dumping resources throughout the day on here. So there'll be stuff that you're like, ooh, I forgot that, what about that? You can go back, it'll all be in the app if you wanna download it. But would you talk to each other or talk to me on the app and answer this question. What's the last bit of good news that came your way? Like, there's good news at some point that somebody shared with you, good news for you. What's the last good news that came your way? And share it with somebody. Going ahead, we talk to each other at this point. So y'all hang out. I'll be back in just a second. All right, lots of good news. That's good, that's good. So it was early on a Sunday morning. These women who had been there at the crucifixion are now going back to the gravesite to complete a burial practice that happened in those days. It was kind of a tradition. And they're going to finish something that started. They had to kind of cut it short on Friday because of sundown, because of the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. But now they're coming back. Now, why are they coming back? Well, first of all, let's just say it. Jesus is dead. After a horrific week, a controversy and lots of emotion, Jesus is executed outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And let's go on ahead and say, Rome knew how to kill people, and it was brutal. It was horrible. It was like the death of a dream for all of his followers. Jesus is dead, and these women love him so much that they're going back now to honor him and to finish this burial process. But when they get there, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, the guards that are supposed to be, you know, they've been posted by Rome to you know, prevent any kind of funny business. Now they've scattered in fear, and they encounter two, well, here we go, angels, who say to these women pretty famous words, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. You see, now this news begins to trickle through the community of people who loved Jesus, and it's kind of spreading and sort of just like breaking news. It wasn't like this really sort of orderly sort of thing. When you read the Gospels, and people didn't believe it. People are like, how could you? Right? I mean, something's happening here, and you're like, wait, so he died and now he's alive? How's that work? Even the disciples had a hard time buying it. They say they did not believe the women because, well, their words did not seem like, it seemed like nonsense to them. So, you know, I can't buy that. It is pretty out there, isn't it? Like a guy who was horrifically, publicly executed in the most brutal and bloody ways is now alive? What's up with that? Something happened, because by the end of the day, these same fellas are saying to others, the Lord has risen indeed. I mean, that's good news. So I tell you what, let's hear what your good news is. Now, I know some of you are like, well, you didn't tell me I was gonna be following the resurrection, so I don't wanna really share my good news now. No, it's okay. Let me just see what people brought up on the app here, and I'll just give you a few of these. Got accepted to college. All right, congrats. Off work tomorrow. Woo, okay. Here's one, a new job after a year of waiting. Yeah, man, congratulations. We got a new puppy. Successful surgery. Okay, yeah, these are all really, really good. Anybody here, like in these sections, anybody have good news that you're willing to share with us, just real quickly? Anybody got anything? Okay, someone's gonna be moving to St. Louis, and you're pointing right at her, I believe. Is that right? No. Okay, all right, okay, that's awesome. That's awesome. Anybody else? Like, good news. Yeah, wait now, speak loudly.
My cousin in Indiana got baptized at church this morning, my old church in Indiana.
Wow. Wow. Always good to celebrate a baptism. That's awesome. That's awesome. Anybody over here got anything? Anybody? No? Okay, we'll pray for you. Here's one. The MRI was clear. Yeah. Here's one. Not cancer. Not cancer. Cancer free. My daughter is cured. Cancer is in remission. These are good news, people. Here's the thing. Every one of those that we shared, every one of them, there's more to the story, right? Like every person that just, like we talked to, if you came up close to them, they would say, sit down, there's more to the story. I want you to hear the whole thing because it's really, really great. It's such a good, it's like the Lord of the Rings. Now, I don't know if you read the book or if you sat down for all 9 hours of the movies. You know, not to fear. We've got time. We're going to show it to you.
Mr. Frodo.
Sam.
Okay. I remember it being longer than that. Here's the point. All of that was true. You got to see Sam, you got to see Frodo, but if you really want to understand and appreciate like their friendship, if you want to understand this, like the trials and the triumph and the fear and the courage and everything, you need the bigger story, right? Okay, now listen real carefully. I believe the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of history. I think it all hangs on this. And we can celebrate this, but if you really want to celebrate it, what if we looked at the whole big story and the context in which it sits? Because then we can begin to find our place in the story. Chapter one. Both philosophers and scientists will go back and try to explain the origin of all things. Now, all of the data shows this. We've talked about this before, but if you pull and rewind the tape back, there is a moment when there was nothing, and then there's a moment when, boom, there's light, there's space, there's time, there's matter. It's all there. Now, the Bible doesn't explain to us how that happened, but the Bible does explain who caused it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's call this first chapter creation. So it doesn't tell us how long, we can debate about the meaning of certain words in the Hebrew and what's that like and how long it took or how God did it. Those are fascinating questions and we love talking about that, but I'm gonna say God did this and God created this universe fine-tuned for life. He did it in such a way that this particular planet is fine-tuned for life to flourish. It's amazing how it all fits together. But there's even more to the story. Now let's go back to the very first Bible verse that we used today. It's from the Gospel of John. It was in that big video. John is trying to remind us of Genesis. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's using a poetic way of saying something about someone who is with God and still God. So it's someone who was with God but was God in the beginning. Who's he talking about? Yeah, a couple of you took, it's the high probability guess around here all the time. It's Jesus. He's kind of the focus of today, all right? Now there's a whole slew of questions there about how can there be one God and there's more to the one in this one, and the Hebrew word echad that begins to reflect what this is. And it's, yeah, we could talk about that. I just want you to know Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus was a part. In fact, John says it's like by Jesus, it's through Jesus that all of these things were created. I mean, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made, and that includes you and me. We were created in the image of the Most High God. Now, that means an awful lot, but let's just put it this way. It means, for starters, that you and I are to oversee, to care for, to protect creation. We are also supposed to get stuff done in creation. We are to reflect the character of God in this world. When you accomplish something great, could be at work, could be at school, could be in the neighborhood, it could be with your family, it could be something you're volunteering with, and there's like this deep resonance, like it's just like, oh, that matters. I want you to know that's a reflection of the image of God. Like, you're made to make a difference in this world. We're also made to serve and to love each other. That's why next week we're starting a new series called To Belong, where we're going to go on a journey of how we are created for relationship, and it'll be practical, it'll be God-honoring, we're all gonna learn something. That starts next week. But to be made in the image of God also means that we were made for a connection with God. If you wanna call it a relationship, we are to relate to our Creator in a personal way. This is why when we pull away from him, life seems a little emptier. Life just goes a little bit awry. There's an ache, there's a longing. There's something not right, and this takes us to chapter 2. Some people would call it the fall of humanity. This is the moment that evil enters the story. This is the moment that our first parents rebelled against God. This is the heartbreaking moment when God is betrayed, but it is also the moment when consequence comes into the story. Because God warned and he said, you know, you can go your own way, but when you pull away from me and my guidance and my life and my love, things are gonna start to fall apart. And sure enough, they did. We talked about this last week. If you wanna know more, go to the app. There's a link for how you can listen to how much this matters and why it matters. But there's now a gap between me and God. And I can't make up the difference. There is something there that... something needs to be made right, and I can't do this on my own. Listen, we are all made in the image of God, but every time that you and I rebel and choose our own way, we are pushing the story just a little bit further off course. I mean, we all live in the wake of this original story. Romans chapter 8 says the whole creation groans because of it. It's like all of creation is admitting that, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. You ever said that? You ever felt that? It's a longing for what, again, another Hebrew word, shalom. It doesn't just mean peace. It means a kind of wholeness, a kind of put back togetherness. It's the way things are supposed to be. Now, if we're gonna tell this story honestly, then we need to admit this part. And so I want you now to go back to the folks around you. And if you would, just admit one thing in this world that you wish was different. There's like one thing that you're longing to be different because you've got an ugh, you've got a groan, and you're like, ugh, that is not the way it should be, if only. And go on ahead, just tell somebody one thing that you wish was different in this world right now. Go ahead, just talk to each other real quickly. We'll be back. Y'all ever played Jenga? Oh yeah, oh yeah. Does it not feel like sometimes these days that you're watching the world just be like dismantled in front of your very eyes? It's like, it's just all kind of almost starting to fall apart. And we know about regret, we know about shame, and we know about failure, we know about abuse, we know about abandonment, we know about all of these things that you guys were just talking about. We know about hatred, we know about indifference. And I can't help but think that, like, some of you, you've seen the worst of life. And it's really hard for you to not be cynical about all of this. But all of us really, if we're gonna be honest, feel like everything's on pretty wobbly ground. And the part of the story that I want you to hear is that when everything turned horribly, horribly wrong, like right then, when God could have said, forget it, I'm just gonna let the whole thing come tumbling down, he didn't. He didn't. I mean, he could have. At this very moment when God said, you know, you've made this mess, and I'm just gonna let you live in it, he didn't. And he still doesn't. Like Colossians 1 verse 17 says, he, and this is Jesus, he is before all things. So this is the eternal one. And in him all things hold together. Now, I'm not going to go into, you know, quantum chromodynamics or Bell's theorem or quarks and gluons and why protons, we can't really explain why they don't go flying out of a nucleus. I'm not going to go into all of that because I would get over my skis real quickly. In fact, I already am. I just told you everything I know about quantum mechanics, okay? But I'm just saying, like, in a larger sort of meta way, I believe it is Jesus who holds the story together. That gives me great confidence. Does that give anyone else confidence? Maybe it would give you more confidence if I just came down here and showed it to you. Yeah. Some of you are so cool, you're going, I wasn't really paying attention, but I think I would have noticed that. The illustration still works. I believe that Jesus is still holding all of this together because he hasn't given up. You go all the way back. God didn't give up on the story because they rebelled. There were consequences, but he covered their shame. Read in the Hebrew scriptures, he forgives, he restores, people rebel, he forgives and he restores. He saves a family from a flood to continue the human project. He raises up the nation of Israel to be his people and to tell his story. And the promise all along was that there would be one who comes from there who would bless the whole world. We start to get through Israel, they're given these parameters, they're given guidelines, they're given ideas of who God is and how he operates. But in the middle of all of that are these hints and clues of one who is coming who will make things right. Isaiah 53 says it very clearly. There is one on whom all of the sin is going to be laid. There's one who's going to make things right. Now, along with that are these other odd predictions. We call them prophecies. And you go, well, what is that? It's a looking forward to the day of Messiah. These were written centuries before Jesus comes on the scene. And you begin to wonder, can anybody even fulfill this? Can anybody match this up? And that takes us to dactyloscopy. Why don't you just show the people around you how smart you are? Lean over and tell them what dactyloscopy is. Go ahead, you know, just tell them. Now, you don't have time to Google it. Just give it a shot. All right, wait, let me help you with this. I didn't know either, okay? Let me help you with this. First of all, this is not a procedure you start getting after a certain age, okay? You know what this is. It is the process, the science by which you identify somebody based on their unique fingerprint. So now let's go back to those predictions and those prophecies. What you begin to see is like there's if you just fulfilled eight of those prophecies, just eight of them, where he's born, where he grew up, the manner of his birth, we could just go through some pretty interesting things here. The likelihood that somebody just stumbled into that like randomly, it's like, hey, I fulfilled eight of these, maybe I'm Messiah. The idea that that could happen is, according to one astronomy professor at Westmont College, he says it's 1 in 100 million billion, which even if you're not a math person, that's a big number, right? Now, if you take it up to 48 fulfilled prophecies, because there are that many and more, and you say, how could, like, what's the likelihood of someone doing this like randomly? That number jumps up to 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That is a lot of zeros. That is a big number. I don't want to go all technical on you, but I think that is what we call a bazillion, okay? So it's a mathematically impossible number. There's no way someone could randomly fulfill all of this. And yet, if you put all of this together, you begin to see that there is one who matches the fingerprint. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. I mean, this is it. This is what we celebrate. God, the miracle of God incarnate. He comes into the story. By the way, when we started the service, did any of you think, just like right at the beginning, did any of you think we got our holidays mixed up? You heard it, right? It was like, Benny, Benny, Emma. And you're like, oh, God, love them. They think it's Christmas. No. That means, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, that means God with us. The world's longing for God to show up and to make things right, and he did. John says when he steps into the story in flesh and blood, it's like light coming into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. Every time I've seen that thing that they've done all weekend long, when we get to that part where the darkness cannot overcome the light, I want to stand up and cheer. Because it's true. But Jesus knew what he was getting into. He steps into the story and he knows darkness is going to do its best. And so on the cross, darkness and sin and shame begin to wrap around and to pile on to Jesus. And on the cross, he died under the weight of it all, and he exhausts the power of evil on the cross. Call the third chapter redemption. In a way that we can barely understand, God paid a debt for me. Because we all want things to be made right. God did that. Okay. But on Sunday, Jesus is alive. So he's dead on Friday afternoon, but on Sunday, he's alive. And some of you are going, Greg, how can you believe that? How do you even buy that? I was reading a guy, there's a fellow by the name of Ian Hutchinson. This is on a science blog. Here's how he starts his article. I'm a professor of nuclear science and engineering at MIT. And today I am celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. So are dozens of my colleagues. How can this be? Well, now he's got my attention. So I keep reading the article, and he talks about how there are millions, his number, not mine, of scientists around the world who are celebrating and saying, no, this miracle is really possible. And then he begins to logically explain why they believe that. But here's the punchline to the article. Contrary to increasingly popular opinion, science is not our only means for accessing truth. In the case of Jesus' resurrection, we must consider the historical evidence. Bingo. You see, it isn't about necessarily scientific evidence when we start to look at history. It is about historical evidence. The most famous chapter in the New Testament, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lays out the evidence. He essentially gives you a witness list. He says the resurrected Jesus, first he appears to Peter, he appeared to the rest of the disciples, he appeared to James, the half-brother of Jesus, a whole bunch of others, he appeared to me. All of these people that he's describing are people that had something that jolted them into believing this. It's an outrageous story. But something very, I mean, this change happened very quickly for them. Something jolted them into, like, telling others about this. Even when it cost them their lives. Most of these people end up, like, dying early deaths because they just won't shut up about the resurrection. But then he says something I think fascinating. He said there was a moment when Jesus appeared to like 500 or so people, brothers and sisters, at the same time, most of whom are still living. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, don't believe me. Go check it out for yourself. It was only like, it wasn't that long ago. You see, this book was written, this letter was written about 20 years after the events of Easter. 20 years, as far as history goes, is like a half a heartbeat. I know for some of you, you're like, it's my whole life. But I'm just telling you, 20 years is nothing. And what Paul is saying is, go back and ask those people. 20 years, 2004. What happened in 2004? What happened in February of 2004? I had somebody in one of the previous services, she was over here. I asked that question, and her mom told me later that she said it loud enough that everybody around her heard her. Well, what happened in February of 2004? She looks at mom and goes, well, that's when I was conceived. Now, that's not the answer I was looking for. In February of 2004, a little thing called Facebook started. Can you believe it? It's only been 20 years. And you begin to look at the evidence of it and how all of this works and how it changed the way we interact and share information and all sorts of other things. And it's millions and millions and millions of people. And I was on it and it was great. And then my mom got on it, so I got off of it. There's all of those stories out there. But if you really want to know where it starts, you trace it all the way back. It's only 20 years. You could go back and you could investigate. How did it start? Who did this? You could even interview. All of that could happen. That's what Paul is saying. Don't believe me. Just go to them, put 500 people on the witness stand and see what they said. You see, there is a logical, rational way to approach the evidence. What I'm saying is that there's a way for us to consider this and use our brains. I know some of you, this might be your first time here, and you're thinking that this is just sort of a, like faith is all soft and squishy. Well, I'm gonna go on record and say, I want my heart to stay soft. I don't want it to cake over with like cynicism and life's too short. I don't want to live that way. So I want my heart soft, but I want to engage my brain too. And I'm telling you, there's rock solid evidence that you can look at. Here's what I've seen. People begin to sift through the evidence. God meets them right there. And what happens is, as you start to get some of the answers, like those heart things start coming to the surface. If you want to know who we are around here, we don't have all the answers. We're just a bunch of people who are learning how to trust God. And some of us are seeing in the scriptures how faithful he has been. Many of us are seeing how faithful he has been in our own lives, and we're reminding each other of him, going, hey, you remember when he did that for you? Can I tell you what he did for me? And that's how we keep learning what it means to trust God. And that changes everything. But gang, if you came in here today or your family came in here today and there's something like so small and so private, you're not about to share with anyone, I'm gonna tell you, God's paying attention to that. If you came in here with something that is, you need God to land in huge, big, dramatic ways, I'm telling you, God's paying attention to that. See, if this story that we're sharing is true, then it means that God's not finished with any of us. Amen? Yeah. This is going to be fun. Let me just ask you a couple of questions here, and then, whew, you want this ending, okay? So, quickly, I know some of you saw in the UK, there was this very kind woman who saw a baby hedgehog on the pavement, and it was cold, and she picked it up and rescued it, and she put it in a cardboard box on the hot water bottle, right? And then she put food by it, and it was just so sweet, but it didn't eat any food. It didn't move all night long. She takes it to the wildlife hospital the next day. Sadly, they couldn't get it to eat either. Turns out it wasn't a baby hedgehog. It was a pom-pom off of a winter hat. Now, we're not gonna goof on this woman because she was being kind. She was trying to make a difference, right? All right, but here's the mistake that she made. She mistook that for that. And at the beginning, what I was telling you is I don't want you to make that mistake. You see, if you showed up today and thought that all you had to do was to show up at church and check a box, and then you could get to grandma's for brunch, you missed it. You mistook that for that. You see, you need to ask the so what question. If you want your life to take off, if you want to move beyond religion, then you got to ask the so what question. If the resurrection really happened, so what? It means you can be forgiven. It means you can be forgiven. You see, it means that Jesus is who he says he is, and that means everything we were trying to say about the cross, this is God dying on the cross. He has the weight to actually do something for us that we couldn't do on our own. And this is how we are forgiven. Anybody here who gets haunted by regret or shame or the stuff that you did however long ago and you're like, I can't shake it, you need to know the New Testament says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You look to him, you look to the cross, and you look to the resurrection. That's how that works. You can be forgiven, which leads us to the next point. Anybody here afraid of dying? Now, you're not going to maybe admit that, but a lot of us, like at different times, will kind of have to think through this. And what always puzzles me is like the kind of death that people are fearing. You see, if you believe what the world says, and maybe this is what you're trying to convince yourself of, is that, you know, death is just like you live your life and you do your thing, and maybe you get a warning, or maybe you don't get a warning, and then, all, you know, and that's it. You die. Lights out. Listen to me. If that's the way it goes, like if death is just, I'm gonna live my life and then one day, just like lights out. What are you afraid of? Because you won't know that you're dead anyway. You see, I agree with those pastors and writers and even a Greek philosopher who says, it's not that kind of death that keeps you up at night. The kind of death that keeps you up at night is if there's something after this. Like Paul says, there's a sting in death. And he says, because of the grave has lost it, because of the resurrection, death has lost its sting, like a poisonous sting, like a scorpion sting. And he says the sting is actually sin. You see, here's the thing. Some of us aren't really sure how we're gonna face God. And the reason that we get nervous about this, the reason we're afraid of death is because we have this suspicion that there's something that comes afterwards and we kind of have to give an account for our life. And it's what explains people who come up to me all the time and say, Greg, I'm trying as best I can. I hope it's good enough. I hope God saw the good things that I did. Gang, I want you to understand, you don't have to fear death. If the resurrection is true, then I don't have to be afraid to stand before a holy God and wonder if I'm good enough. Let me help you with that. I'm not, and neither is anybody else. But if I turn and I trust in Jesus, then he's the one who says, this one's with me. Now, I'm not saying I'm looking forward to death. I'm not saying we seek it out. I'm just saying, I think I get what Paul is saying when he says, oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, be real clear here. Let's be real clear. You still die. We all die, okay? We die. And there are gonna be moments of heartache. There are gonna be moments of loss. There may be even moments where something came in so tragically that you really are struggling with God and you have questions about why now? Listen, we talked about that recently. We will again. I'm just saying the Christian hope says there is a death, but it doesn't have the last word. See, we're gonna live by hope. I've been a pastor for a little while now. I've been at gravesides of people who lived with this hope and people who didn't live with this hope, people who put it off. And I'm gonna tell you the difference, it'll shake you to the core. Christian hope is not naive. We face it head on. There is pain in this world, there is death in this world. We're just saying that God gets the last word. And the resurrection is really just a hint of what is to come. You see, Jesus is going to put an end to the evil, to the pain, to all of this. He's gonna finally and forever say, that's it. And for those who trust him, he says, behold, I am making all things new. It's the final chapter. Chapter 4 is this idea of restoration. Now, let me just tell you before you leave here, because some of you have some kind of like maybe some misconceptions about like what happens if you trust God and you live in eternity with him. You are not a disembodied blob floating around on an eternal sea, okay? You're not gonna be turned into some chubby little angel plucking a golden harp sitting on a fluffy cloud. Brum, 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 for all eternity, brum. How boring. The good news is that's not biblical. If you look at what the Bible says, like God's gonna restore all things. We're back to chapter 1. He's gonna restore all things. Chris Wright says, imagine creation with all the evil and sin sucked out of it. God's gonna do something and it's physical and it's tangible and you're gonna be physical and tangible. I know this is a lot, but you are given a built for eternity body and we're gonna laugh, we're gonna love, we're gonna remember, we're gonna eat and drink and dance and we are going to get stuff done in the new creation. God's going to give us new challenges, new opportunities. That might surprise you, but that's what's happening. It might also surprise you what's not going to be there. There won't be any regret. There won't be any chaos. There won't be any restlessness. There won't be any gossip. There won't be any worrying about what somebody's saying behind your back or what they're saying about you online. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more grief. There'll be no more soldiers going off to war. There'll be no more deadbolt locks. There'll be no more first responders. There'll be no more oncology wards. There'll be no more NICUs. There'll be no more counselors walking people through trauma. There'll be no more preachers. Can we, preacher, get an amen on that? Maybe a little bit? I mean, he will be our God and we will be his people. And some of you are like, do you really believe that? I believe in the creative power of God. The God who pulls off chapter 1, I think he can pull off chapter 4. I really do. And then the question is, well, so what do we do for the rest of our time? Do we just kind of wait for the bus? You know, the bus to take us to heaven? What do? No, we live our lives and we live them fully and we live them with hope. We're realistic, we face the truth, but then we live with hope because this is real. If there's no reasonable evidence for the resurrection, then don't listen to anything I'm saying. We of all people should be pitied, Paul says. But if it's true, well, that changes everything. You see, at the end of this glorious chapter, what Paul says is, like at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you know what he's saying to those of you who have trusted in Jesus? Here we go again. You're not crazy. Like you're not crazy for loving and serving and building bridges to people. You're not crazy for refusing to destroy somebody with your words or your actions. You're not crazy for looking at a friend and saying, could we try again? You're not crazy for looking at a spouse and saying, maybe we should go to the counselor. You're not crazy for calling your sponsor and saying, would you go to a meeting with me? You're not crazy for saying, I forgive you. Some of you are not crazy for inviting a friend to church, whether they came today or not. If you happen to be that friend who came, you're not crazy for being here. You're not crazy for thinking about taking the next step. You see, I think God is worth trusting. I think the whole story is worth investigating because it's all true. It's all true. So what I would say to you is, whether you have a bunch of doubts or you are absolutely convinced, whether your heart is so full of gratitude or you barely made it in the door today, whether you're this close to giving up or you're this close to standing up and shouting hallelujah, my prayer is that the God who resurrects hopes and dreams and careers and marriages and friendships, I pray that he looms large, not just today, but in the days and weeks to come. I pray that the God who gets the last word would remind you that he's not finished with you. And I pray that the power of the resurrected Jesus would push into your life the way light pushes away darkness, the way dawn triumphs over the night. He really has no rival. He has no equal. I think he's worthy of seeking. I think he's worthy of trusting. I think he's worthy of worshiping. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing this song together, and it tells the whole story of the gospel, really. Some of you are going to be in at the beginning. Some of you are going to just think about it and let it soak in. But some of you, towards the end of this, like, you're going to want to come out of your skin. You might actually want to shout hallelujah. I don't know. It's okay. But you're going to want to celebrate, because this really is good news. And this is the story we find ourselves in.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Oh, oh. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me. Just like
is the power of Christ in me. From life's first
therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How can we say that? Why do we say that? Because he is risen indeed. Happy Easter. Amen.